Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the gift of your spirit and trust that it is by your spirit that we are led into truth. So, Father, I pray for all who would be under the sound of my voice, Lord, at this precise moment, that you would bless our hearing, that, Lord, we would receive revelation knowledge. Lord, we ask you for wisdom, spiritual understanding. Lord, give us conviction of truth, words of faith and salvation. Father, I ask that you would speak through me what you would have spoken, that your spirit would speak by me, that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I would write on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. All right, so we read before the prayer in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and there's two verses here that I want you to key in on and notice. And if you're one that takes notes, I would ask you to create two columns in your notes where you have two headings, one on either side, if you want to draw a line and create two columns, however how you want to do that. But we've been talking about this conflict of good and evil that the Bible contrasts 98 times in Scripture. It's probably something you were aware of or thought of or mentioned even before you read God's word. But it's something that Jesus dealt with again and again, and we see by God's spirit Moses address in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19. A couple of things I want you to see here. First of all, he says in verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." This "set before thee" is referring to a decision, a choice. And I know that I've been introducing this series for some time, this unseen battle, this unseen war, and the first volume we're going to deal with will be good and evil. This is the third part in that series. But if I had to give another subtitle to the topic, today's subtitle would be the choice, because that's ultimately what we're going to be talking about today, is a choice, the decisions that we make. So God says, "I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." So if you're taking notes, on one side, if you would, put life, and on the other side of the column, put death. So he says, "I've set before thee life and good and death and evil." Then under life, write good, and then under death, write evil. It goes further. Verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death." And now he adds to it, "I've set before you life and death." Notice what he says, "blessing and cursing." So if you would, under life, put good and then blessing. And then under death, put evil and then cursing. So God is separating good and evil under life and death. He's separating being blessed or being cursed under life or death, paired with either good or either evil. I think this is important for us to see how God has paired these as we study this topic of good and evil. And notice here that in Deuteronomy 30, God is saying it's a decision. "I have set before you life and death. I've set before you good. I've set before you evil. I have set before you blessing, and I have set before you curses. You get to choose." And God is so good that in verse 19, he gives us a hint. He says, "Hey, choose life that both you and your seed may live." Now, you would think all of us, if given the option to choose life and good and blessing, we would take that option over death, evil, and curses. Can you say amen? You would think that would be the decision that we would make. Now, for those of you that read this and say, "Well, that's in the Old Testament," I have an answer for you. Let's go to the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. Sorry to go somewhere else. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let's kind of build on this topic here, this choice that God has established between life and death, blessing, cursing, good and evil. Let's go now to Romans chapter number 8. This is going to be so simple, church. I mean, this is going to be something you're going to believe. And when you go home and you're eating some roast beef and some rice and gravy and black-eyed peas and turnip greens and hot water cornbread, before you even get to the peach cobbler, somebody's going to say, what did the preacher talk about today? And you're going to be able to re-preach this message. That's how simple this is. All right? You just cannot miss. Man, that sounded good right there. I'm trying to think, where can I go right now and get that? That kind of distracted me right there. All right, watch this. I want to go to Romans chapter 8. And you'll notice this word in verse number 1. The word therefore. And if you've been around Word of God at any length of time, you've heard me say anytime you read the word therefore, it is there for a reason. It always connects something before that was mentioned earlier. And the reason that why that is important when we read Romans chapter 8 is because that therefore is there to connect a context that was given in chapter 7 where Paul is talking about this inner conflict that he had within himself, this inner conflict between good and evil that I believe every human being can relate to. So let me just kind of go back and cite that in verse number 19 of the previous chapter, and let's just see if anybody here can relate. I read the same exact word at the 8 o'clock service and at the 9:45 service, and I swear I think at 9:45 only 3 people said amen. So I don't know what's going to happen here at 11:30. Maybe you understand a little better, but let's see this. Let's see what happens here. Because in verse 19 he said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Has anybody ever had the struggle of wanting to do good, having a will or a desire to do good, but you didn't do it, and then the evil that you made the New Year's resolution you wouldn't do anymore, you were back doing by Valentine's Day? So can anybody relate to the war that I want to do good, I have a good idea, I have a good conviction to maybe get in church more, or to get in the Word, or to lead a Bible study, or to pray. I just don't do it. I have a good intention of helping folk, but I don't do it. I plan on really giving the Lord an offering today at church, but instead of the 5, he got the 1. So watch this. He said, the good that I would, I don't do, and then the evil that I say I'm not going to do, I end up still doing. So I believe that speaks for every human being at some point in your life. You felt that dilemma of wanting to do good but not finding the power to do it and saying, I'm not going to ever do that again, and find yourself doing it yet again. Amen? Amen. So chapter 8 is written with that struggle being the context. That when we would do good, evil is present with us. Now, don't think that that's an excuse, because it's not. Paul's just describing what kind of condition we're in, because in verse 24 of chapter 7, he makes this statement, O wretched man that I am. Say that out loud. Oh, wretched man that I am. If you're a woman, you can say woman. But the point is, I'm in a wretched shape. That the good I would do, I don't do. The evil I say I'm not going to do, I still do. What do I do about this conflict, this war? Obviously, Paul finds the answer, because by the 25th verse, he says, I thank God. I thank God. And that came after him saying in verse 24, who shall deliver me? He recognizes that he needs deliverance. He needs salvation, that I want to do good and I don't do it. The evil I'm not going to do, I do. I need salvation. I need deliverance. And by the 25th verse, he's saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So he found the answer. And this is what he's saying in chapter 8 now. And I said all that just because that 8th chapter verse 1 has that word therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Read. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's reread that again, except when you get to the word life, emphasize that with the way you read it. And when you get the word death, emphasize that word. Ready? Read. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So notice there, he's saying there are two laws. These are spirit laws. The mention of the word law here in chapter 8, verse 2 is not referring to a list of commandments or rules. He's talking about a law like we would call gravity a law, the law of gravity. The law of gravity works for everybody the same way. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're tall or short or old or young or whatever you may be, gravity's going to work for you. If you jump off a building, you're going to get the same result anybody else would get. The law of life and the law of death are spirit laws that are always in operation. They're in operation right now. God set them into existence. They are a reality. There's a law of the Spirit of life, and there is a law of sin and death. And so when God was dealing with the choices that we make in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 19, he was saying, hey, choose life. Choose life. That's where good is. Choose life. That's where blessing is. He was saying, don't choose death. That's where evil is. That's where sin is. That's where curses are. So we're one decision away from life or death. It's a choice that God has set before us, and he has established it this way since the beginning. Let me show it to you. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 2. I want to show you something here. Genesis chapter number 2. So we have the honor here at Word of God Ministries of owning a school, Word of God Academy, preschool, and then ages, grades K through 12. We just, this past year, school year, graduated our second graduating class. That makes a total of 12 graduates in 2 years. And for those that think you can't get a Christian education and then have scholarship, all 12 of our graduates have seen a combined total of nearly $800,000 in scholarship money. So all that stuff is false. Don't believe the lie the enemy tries to tell you. But the beauty of having a school is the time I get to spend with the children. So on Wednesdays, I get to do chapel on both campuses, elementary and then the middle high school. And sometimes I get invited by the teachers to go into the classrooms and to do Q&A. And I'll be invited, like by Miss Killian, to come into her class, kindergarten class. And I get, you know, sit down in a little chair, and there's all kindergartners gather around and ask me whatever they want to ask me. And I never know what I'm going to get hit with, right? But one of the frequent questions I get asked is, Pastor James, why did God create the devil? I'm like, okay, why you got to ask such a hard question? Why can't you ask me where was Jesus born? You know, why can't we ask who showed up when Jesus was born? Can we ask, you know, what are the four gospels or what is 2 + 2? You gonna ask me why there's a devil? I mean, do it look like I have the answer to this? But I love that question. I actually think it's a relevant question because there are many unbelievers that are outside the body of Christ that say, well, if God is good, then why did he create evil? And if he is a good God, why does evil exist in the world? And if God is so good, why is there so much evil? These are the kinds of questions that people ask that you might have asked. That I'm praying today, as you see the way God established it from the beginning, you can understand what God was doing when he allowed there to be the opportunity for evil. Watch this in Genesis chapter number 2, and you might see this story in a way you've never seen it before. So we'll start in verse number 7. And by the way, I do plan on answering the kindergartner's question about why did God create the devil? Why is there evil in the world? We're going to get to that here in a minute. Watch this. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath comes from a Hebrew word, ruach, and it means spirit. The word spirit and the word breath are one and the same. They're the ruach, they're the breath of God, or the spirit of God. So when God gave us his spirit, he gave us his breath. So he breathed into Adam his spirit, and Adam became a living soul. That would make man triune. He is a spirit, lives in a body, possesses a soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So notice the trees that God created and planted were pleasant to the sight and they were good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So notice God made all these trees. They were all pleasant to the sight. All the fruit trees were good for food. And the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were both in the center or in the middle of the garden. So now the Lord comes to man in verse 16, where he had placed him in Eden in verse 15. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what, church? Die. So now watch this. Let's just put this together here. It's so simple. First of all, I want to establish that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not this mystical tree that had mystical powers, that if you ate of its fruit, these strange things happened and all of a sudden you knew evil. That's not what this tree is about. The tree's power when it comes to good and evil has nothing to do with its fruit. It has nothing to do with the tree of itself, other than God placed a commandment on that tree and said, do not eat of the fruit of this tree. God placed a commandment on that tree, taking ownership of that tree, saying, man, do not eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, you break my commandment and you will surely die. Let me give an illustration to help you understand what God was doing with that tree. Because the tree in of itself could be like any other tree. It's just that on this particular tree, God placed a commandment, don't eat of this one. Eat of this one, you shall surely die. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say early this morning, the maintenance team showed up here at Word of God and painted every handrail and column on the entire campus with fresh paint and hung signs that said, fresh paint, and then real big, do not touch. And so you're walking into church and you see fresh handrails painted with a sign that said, fresh paint, do not touch. You know good and well. Somebody gonna touch. And so then in worship, you would have had your hands down like this. And when you want to raise your hand and say, the resurrected king is resurrected. Oh, man, you got to put your hands back down because you're going to expose the fresh paint on your hands, letting everybody know that you disobeyed the sign that said, do not touch. There's something inside of us that says, break the rule. If it says don't touch it because it's wet, surely it's not actually wet. Why would you touch an object that's been painted when it says don't touch? Just to see, is it really wet? Just to see what would really happen. And that's what was going on with that tree. God establishes this tree. He says, don't eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. The tree of itself was not poisonous. The tree had no mystical power. It had just been sanctified by God, set apart by God with his commandment. And God said, don't touch this. If you touch it, you shall surely die. So let's just say you're growing up in a neighborhood, and in this neighborhood is a fruit tree. And everybody that eats that tree dies. And some new folk move in the neighborhood. And they say, man, look at that fruit. You say, hey, that's a tree of death, dude. Keep your hands off of it. Tree of death? Yeah, everybody's eating of that tree has died. I would call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I would just break it down. Look, that's the tree of death. Why? Because if you eat of it, you die. The reason I am simplifying it like that is because God has put two trees in the middle of the garden, one called the tree of life and the other called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. God has literally set before man life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil. What will man choose? Now, I'm going to show this to you in the Word, because if I don't, you probably won't believe me. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of death, they had never tasted the tree of life. They had never eaten of the tree of life. I'm going to prove it to you in the Word. They never knew what it tasted like. So God put a tree in a garden called life, and God put a tree in a garden that could kill you. And they ate of the one that would kill you before they ate of the one that would give you life. I can prove it to you in the Word of God. Who does that? How did you not eat? God told you this one's called life. He told you that one could kill you. And what do you eat? You eat the one that can kill you. Isn't that just like us? God sets before us good and life and blessing. And he sets before us things that only injure and hurt our lives and bring about evil and death. And somehow or another, we end up choosing the thing that brings destruction on our life. Now here's the thing. How do I know that they didn't eat? Let me show it to you in the Word. I need to prove that. I made a heavy statement, so let me prove it. So let's go to chapter 3. And let's just start back in verse 1, where we've been looking in previous weeks. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Look how sly that is. "Can't you eat of every tree?" The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." If you're one that writes in your Bible, I would put next to verse 4, deception. Satan basically has three methods of operation. He deceives, he tempts, and then he accuses. He deceives, then he tempts, and then he accuses. He deceives us. That's how he's able to tempt us. Once he tempts us and we fall into temptation, then he accuses you. He'll deceive you about a sin, tempt you with that sin, you commit that sin, and then he'll come back and accuse you. "Look what you did. Look what you did. You are no good. And you're going to go to church today? And you're going to read the Bible? And do you think God is going to hear your prayers after what you did? What did you do? You did what he tempted you to do. How did he tempt you? Because he deceived you." See, he deceives, he tempts, and then he accuses. All to keep us separated from God. And so he's lying when he says to the woman, "You will not surely die. There is no consequence. I know that you've heard this is the tree of death, but it's not really death. You won't surely die. There's no consequence to this. You know, you got to do this, and you got to do this for you." Let's go further. He said, "Look, God knows if you eat of this fruit, then your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like him. You'll know good and evil for yourself. You get to make the decision between what's good and evil. You don't need a God telling you what's good and what's evil. You ought to make your own laws. You ought to make your own rules. You need to do this." See, Satan's most subtle posture is when he poses as you. He's cunning, he's deceptive, but his most deceptive position is when he comes to us as us. He didn't come to Eve saying, "Hey, you know what, Eve, if you would eat of this fruit, it would really help me out. It would advance my kingdom, because if Adam commits high treason and he disobeys God, then I get to take position of being the God of this world, and the world will become my kingdom." He didn't mention anything about his advantage. He posed this all as, "Eve, this is good for you. This will advance your life." Listen, think of how many people have ruined their lives because they did something for themselves. This sounds crazy, me saying that, doesn't it? Think of how many people have messed up marriages, messed up families, messed up lives, messed up people because they said, "You know what? I'm going to do something for me." That's when I know the enemy is all up in your business, because he's posing as you, convincing you you need to do this for you, when this thing is going to wreck your life. So watch what happened. Down in verse number 22. So we know what happened. They ate of the tree. And they ran from God. They're hiding from God. They're sowing fig leaves together. They're in shame. They're embarrassed by what they've done. They're separated from God. And I can see the devil. I can see the devil on the sidelines just cheering. I can see him all excited, saying, "See there, God? See there, you made a man in your image. You made him the head man on planet Earth. You made him one of your subordinate kings. You gave him all this earth to have dominion over. You made him in your image. You gave him life. You gave him your spirit. And look how fast I got him to choose me." I feel like Satan at this moment is rejoicing. Saying, "See there? I can always find a way to get man to choose himself over you, God. But church, I'm getting ready to show you something, that this whole choice that God was setting up in the garden was not about what man would choose. Because God already knew what man would choose. And you already know what man would choose because we've chosen. Don't act like in here today every decision you've ever made was in the best interest of the kingdom of God and that you surrendered your will to his. No, we have made some bad decisions in our lives. You know we have. We have made decisions that have hurt our lives. We know we've done some very selfish things that we wish we could go back. But you have to know that when you do that, God is not taken by surprise. God was not taken by surprise by what Adam had done. I believe with everything in me that he knew what Adam would do. But the enemy rejoiced. The enemy is rejoicing because in his mind, see there, when given the opportunity, I can always get man to choose himself over you. And he looks at this point like man did not choose God. He did not choose to love God. Therefore, God has lost. But church, here's what I want to say to you. This was not about what man would choose. The reason God has established good and evil is not to see what man would choose, but for man to see what God would choose. So when the kindergartner asked me, "Pastor James, why did God create the devil? Why was there evil? Why is there sin?" And I say this, because without choice, there is no love. If you don't have a choice, then you can't prove love. If there is only one woman in the world and her name is Chrissy and I meet her, then I can tell her, "Baby, you just don't know how much I love you. I would do anything for you. There is nobody like you." And she say back, "I'm the only one." I mean, you could probably put on a stranded island with somebody you don't like and fall in love with them. Choice proves love. God set man in a garden and he knew the devil was there. He knew a tempter was there. He knew a deceiver was there. And he puts a commandment on a tree that he knew man would break. Why? For choice. Because it's not love till it's choice. So watch this. I feel like the enemy is saying, "He didn't choose you, God. He didn't choose you." And I can hear God saying, "This wasn't set up to see if man would choose me. I set this up to show man that even when he sins against me, I still love him." My God. "Even when he fails, I'll still be there. I still want him. I still will redeem him." This was not proven. This was not set up to prove man's love. This was set up to prove God's love. Now, before the self-righteous and religious get mad at me, let me give you some scripture. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, when we choose sin, we now are subject to the penalty of that sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But now the ball's back in the Supreme Court, the Supreme Judge's hand, who is the supreme of all courts. And now he can either, for Adam and Eve, he can either carry out the judgment. See, he's got the choice now. And what does he do? He says, "Adam, I made you in my image. Adam, I gave you my spirit. Adam, I made a planet and gave you dominion over it. Adam, I put you in the most beautiful garden ever created. Adam, I gave you everything you needed. And when you looked at the animal creation and you saw that every male had a female and you got upset, I gave you a female. Adam, I walk with you in the cool of the day. Adam, I've given you every good and perfect thing. Adam, look what I've done for you. And Adam, where are you? Adam, I show up to meet with you and you're not here. Adam, where are you? And Adam's hiding out because of what he's done, and Satan celebrated because he's separated man from God. And God calls Adam forward and he said, what have you done? And Adam says, the woman. He says, woman, what have you done? She said, the devil. And God brought them all forward and he says, I told you, if you eat of this tree, there would be death. And what does God do? He finds an innocent, spotless lamb in Genesis 3:21. And there's never been any blood shed on this planet. There's been no death on this planet. And God takes an innocent lamb and he sacrifices that lamb. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. God was showing Adam and Eve that your sin is going to have a cost. And the innocent died that day in the garden. And God took the skin of those lambs and he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness so that they would not be ashamed to come before his presence. God carried out a judgment of death in the garden that would point to what he would do 4,000 years later when the Lamb of God, Jesus, on a cross, took my sin. He took my sin. He took my shame. So what's God saying? God's saying, you think I set this up to prove if you love me? No, I set this up to prove to you that I loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So now that Adam and Eve have eaten of this tree and they're in a broken state, they're in a wretched state, they're in a separated state from God, where they're in fear of God and running from God, and they're underneath this curse, watch what God does in verse 22 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, to discern the difference between the two. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What's this saying? When you study this out in the original language, it's saying this. The tree of life was an eternal gift. You don't really understand it till you see it studied or conveyed and you study it in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 22, where the tree of life is in heaven. But the tree of life is eternal life. And whatever state you're in when you eat of it is the state you'll be in for all eternity. This is so beautiful, church. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of death, of the knowledge of good and evil, and were in a broken, separate state, and then went and ate of the tree of life, they could have never come out of that condition. It would have made that condition eternal. And God was saying, I can't now let you eat of this tree that will make eternal the decision, the choice that you've made. It will make this decision permanent. I can't let you endure this for eternity. So I'm going to guard your way, the way, the path to the tree of life until a sacrifice is made for you. What God was saying is the decision you've made has brought you to a certain place. But I don't want you to live for the rest of your life and into eternity into that place. Listen, you have to know today that when an individual is lost and they don't know the Lord, it is not the will of God that any person not know who he is. It is never the will of God that we remain in that position of separation from God. It is always his heart to seek and to save that which was lost. And if today you feel like you're living in the consequence of bad decision and bad choices, and you brought evil and curses on your life, and you're mentally, you know, distressed, and you just don't have any life or joy, I want you to know God does not want you to live another day that way. It's never the will of God to prolong your misery. So by God's mercy, he said, let me block this path to the tree of life. But what I see when I read that is, oh my goodness, They ate of the tree of death before they ever even ate of the tree of life. You would think that when God said, this is the tree of life, it's, oh, give me, I believe, I receive that. But how many people today reject the life that's in our Creator, that rejects the life that's in the Father, the life that's in Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we run after everything the world offers. And we think we find life when we go out to the world. We think we find life when we go after what feels good to us. Oh, I got to do something for me. I'm tired of living for other people. I got to do something for me. And we think you're actually getting somewhere when you're not. When real life is in Jesus, when real life is in His Word, when real life is knowing Him in a relationship, not in a religion. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to establish a relationship. But somehow or another, church, and I'll close with this in a few minutes, but somehow or another, I feel like we don't understand that God's saying, hey, I know you made this choice, but the ball is now in my court for me to make a choice. And I choose to seek and to save that which was lost. And I choose to still give you a way to be saved. I choose to still give you a way to find life. And that's why He sent His Son. And that's why He died on the cross. He bore every sin that could ever be committed by any man. He bore our judgment. He bore our penalty. Why? So that we could have a choice to be free. See, church, listen. God knew what Adam was going to do. You never convince me that the Bible says God sees the end from the beginning. How did He not know Adam was going to do that? When the Bible says the Lamb was crucified before the foundation of the world, that means God had already planned that Jesus would be crucified. How would He know Jesus would be crucified if He didn't know man was going to sin? God knew Adam was going to sin before he did. This was not about proving man's choice. This was about proving God's choice. But here's the kicker. Think about how many times you have had that moment with God. Maybe it was when you were younger. Maybe it was after a revival. Maybe it was something happened a vacation Bible school, or you went to church with your grandmother, who knows? But you knew that the Lord had met with you in an intimate and real way. I have had those moments in my life where I knew that God's presence was on my life. I could feel His tangible touch that, man, the Lord is here. He has heard my prayer, and He's wrapped me in His presence and love. And I have known that love that would just drive you to your knees, and you're like, God, how could you love me? How could you save me? How could you be so good to me? And you praise Him and you worship Him because of His presence, and you're just in joy of His presence, and you're like, God, I just want to serve You, and I want Your will to be done in my life, and I surrender everything to You. And God sees you in that moment, and He fills you with His Spirit, and you know that He is near. Watch this. And in 3 weeks, you're in sin. And in 3 weeks, you've forgotten every promise you made in that moment. But here's what I want you to hear. God could have chosen in that moment to say, I'm not going to give you my Spirit. I'm not going to let you feel my presence. I'm not going to fill you with my joy, because I can see 3 weeks from now what you're going to do. But He doesn't. A good God who, knowing what we will do, still choose to love us, knowing that we would turn, still choose to bless. A good God. This isn't an excuse to sin. I'm not preaching this as a free ticket to evil. I'm trying to show you that you cannot outrun the love of God. And the reason God gave the choice was not to prove what man could do, but to demonstrate what He would do. Why? Because 1 John 4:19 says we love Him. Why? Because he first loved us. I am convinced that until you receive the love of God, you cannot love him back. You don't give God love and then he responds. He loves us and then we respond. If you see good in my life, it's not because I am good. It's because I am evil. But God saved me when I was evil, and he died for me when I was evil, and he delivered me from evil. And now the good that's in my life is a reflection of what he has done for me. I'm responding to his love. So if you know Jesus today, you have a chance to respond to his love. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's he saying? He's saying, when given the chance, you chose self. I still chose you. And now that I've chosen you, will you now choose me? I don't want evil in my life. And I don't want to choose a way that's contrary to the word of God. For no other reason than I don't want to dishonor a God that could love me this much. When I was a little boy, my dad was my father, but he was like my best friend, and I loved him so much. And I hated the idea that I would ever let him down. And my fear of him, my awe of him, I thought my dad was a hero and the champion of the world. And I honored him so much, I never wanted to let him down. So I hated the thought of him ever finding out I did something wrong, because I don't want to fail him. My love kept me right. My love kept me between the lines, even when I didn't know Jesus. And I want the love that I have for Jesus to keep me straight. I want the love that I have for the Lord to keep me on the good side. Why? Because I'm trying to get to heaven. No, he already gave me a ticket to heaven. I want to show him how much I love him and appreciate him, and that he chose me when I wouldn't have even chosen myself. Paul said it like this. He said, the love of Christ constrains me that I would leave him, but his love won't let me go. I would disobey him, but his love won't let me go back. His love is constraining me. What happened in the garden was not to prove man's choice, it was to prove God's. Now the ball's in your court. What will you do? Will you receive what Jesus did? Will you receive life, or will you choose death? The ball's back in our court. What do we do with this? Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And God, I pray if there be one person here today that doesn't know your love, that doesn't know your love, your grace that cannot be earned, that we could never deserve, maybe there's somebody here that the enemy has deceived, tempted, and now he's accusing. He's bringing up your life. He's bringing up your past, telling you why you can't be used and why you can't be accepted. All you're going to overcome today by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to overcome today by the love of God. Because I'm telling you, this love will cast out all fear, and this love will liberate you once you choose life, and it will empower you to choose good from this day forward. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Those here, those watching this live feed, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. I can lead you into prayer. It requires your faith. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge the choices I've made. They were all about me. Decisions I've made that were rooted in selfishness. And I acknowledge that my life has not always reflected who you are. But I've seen in your word today that despite my past and my sins, you love me and you choose me. So I ask forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus died for me, that he died for my sins, and that you raised him from the dead, that I could have life. And I receive that. And I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, and that you would give me victory, that you would deliver me from evil and empower me to do good, that my life would be a reflection of who you are and of your love for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.